I'm going to ask you to listen quickly and quietly. I've got 19 minutes to share this, and please, we want to focus in on the Word of God. And you don't know what God may be saying, so I'm going to ask you to hold your seats, be still, listen carefully to what God would say if we could. I want us to close out the book of Hosea, and I'm ready to close it out. It's probably the darkest book in the Bible, and basically, if you were to take one word and describe what that word is, it would be summed up in the word betrayal. That's it. Betrayal. That's the word. It's the idea that God blessed the children of Israel. He loved them. He called them out, and yet they betrayed him. When I'm through preaching, it's obvious. We're going to do the Lord's Supper. There's a picture in this relationship of what Christ has done on the cross for us, and that he's given us his heart. He's given us his life. He wants this relationship with us. And yet, when we turn and walk away from him, it's betrayal. So in the Old Testament, the picture of the body of God, in a sense, was the nation of Israel. And so what Israel would do, she was a picture of what it meant to follow God. And she's just rejected him. God's fulfilled every promise he said he would fulfill. He's done everything he said he would do. And yet she's become complacent. She's become self-centered. And she's filled with arrogance. And it's not a matter of just turning away from God and breaking his heart. It's a matter of idolatry. What do we worship? And he takes the thing that is most near all of our heart to be in a deep relationship and experience betrayal. And what he's saying is this. He's saying, when you sin, when you walk away from me, when you ignore my commandments, you've broken my heart in that capacity. That's a heavy statement. What does it mean to know God? What does it mean to experience the depths of who he is? I thank God for Martin Luther. You know, the one in the 1500s. Some of you grew up Lutherans. Let me tell you, I love Martin Luther. His book on Galatians is one of the most incredible books. You ought to read it. It will transform your life. He didn't write it as some high-level academic, though he was. He wrote it in a simple way so that we could all understand the grace of God. This was a big thing for Martin Luther. You have to understand it was big because he was going against what the Catholic Church taught, and the Catholic Church at that time didn't even want you to have a copy of the scriptures because they wanted to control all information. And if you weren't a priest and if you hadn't been to seminary, then you had no right to explain the scriptures. And so what Luther did, Luther was the guy who opened the door for all of us. He's the guy who helped us rediscover that we are a priest before God. We can open the Word of God. He can speak to us directly. I've got good news, guys. You don't need me to hear from God. You don't. You get on your face before God in this Bible that we push you to read through every year. You can hear God. Luther got that. And his first discovery in seeking God was, how do you come to God? We call that soteriology, the theology of salvation. How do we come? And you have to understand, it was a wonderful thing in 312 AD when the church grew so large and so impactful that Constantine said, this is going to be the faith that we follow. But the church was seduced by power and money and the structure. Did you know even the robes that are worn in the cardinals are robes that are worn, patterned after Roman senators and so forth. Not being negative against Catholics, I love them, I'm with them all the time. I believe Catholics know Jesus just like us when they put their faith in Jesus, amen? Just a little bit of history. So there's this sense of power and control. God can't speak unless it comes through me. Luther says, nah, that's not right. And Luther begins to teach this. What does it mean to know God? And it's grace. It's grace. That's what Luther starts teaching. All this work, all this fear. And so we discovered grace. It's receiving. It's accepting what he's already done. It's no longer earning his favor. It's not, as Jordan would say, doing the dance. It's not trying to work your way to heaven. This is huge. But even so, Calvin and Luther, you've got to understand, for some 1,300 years, interpreting the scriptures was new, and as brilliant as these men were, for whatever reason, the analogy and the mindset of who God was not so much father as much as it was ruler and judge and king. And so even though our paradigm of how to come to know God shifted from works and earning your way to grace, receiving what God had already done, even though it shifted, The image of God was not the Father, but the image of God was the judge and the ruler and the king. And let's be clear, he is all those things. There's no doubt about it. That's what this is about in the book of Hosea. I like what I heard one guy say grace was. He said, grace, Leonard Sweet, I read it on a little tweet this week. He said, grace means you don't spend your life pushing against a door that the Father has already opened. And see, what a lot of you are doing today, God's already opened the doors, but you're still trying to do this little song and dance and pony show, because if you can do it in a certain way, he'll let you. No, 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 no. He's already let you in. And what we need is an imagery. What we need is a picture of fatherhood. Yes, he's the ruler. Yes, he's the judge. But fatherhood. And you may say, Bob, you're mixing your metaphors here, because the whole metaphor of the book of Hosea is that of a prostitute and adulterer. It is. But guys, the whole metaphor of the whole Bible is father. What I hate Luther did this thing where he looked at the Old Testament and he saw the Old Testament more in terms as an analogy of what the church was to be, of what the church was to become. That's not what it was. Just like the Trinity is present, consistent, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so the Old Testament was not a book in waiting until Jesus came. The Old Testament was the beginning of our story. The New Testament was the completion of the Old Testament, and the current age that we live in is living off the single story that God has had all throughout scriptures that gets us where we need to be. That's what it is. But what's your image? When you see God, what do you see? Do you see a loving father, or do you see an angry, vindictive judge who you cannot come to? Guys, we're talking about mustard seeds this year. We're talking about things that multiply you by 10. My question to you today would be, when are you going to see him as father? Because that metaphor of father is still even in the book of Hosea. He's not mixing his metaphors. He's keeping his message consistent and clear. See, the first thing I want you to understand this morning is that the core of the kingdom is built on sonship. Hosea 1 and 2, it begins by saying, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the prophet, the Lord, he said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry. And he talks about all this stuff that's going to take place that's going to break his heart. But then he comes back in verse 10. And you know what I love about God? Even though things are tough and he gives us hard statements and difficult things to say, let me tell you what I love about the Father. He's always showing up, because look at verse 10. It says, yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea. Isn't it fascinating? Before he's passing out all the judgment, he's saying, promises are going to come true, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place of where it is said to them, you are not my people, it'll be said, what does it say? You are the what? Sons of the living God. That's heavy, guys. He's fixing to spiritually kick their rear. But he says, nonetheless, you are my sons. Now, sons are huge, because what he's saying is, this is the picture of who we are to be. You know, I don't understand God. Why didn't he use the metaphor of mother? I mean, you know, if you go and talk at prisons, most men have a tough time with their dads. Most men worship their moms. If God was wanting to spread his good news around the world, he should have been God the mother. Amen? Let me ask you this. How many of you have a tougher time getting along with your dad than you do your mom? Can I see your hands? Let's just be honest. I'm holding mine up. See? How many of you have a harder time getting along with your mom than you do your dad? Wow. And that's because theologically you've come to understand the fullness of the Father. I don't know why it is. You're screwed up. But most people, that's the way it works. So why would God pick the Father? Because he's saying, I want you to be a different kind of father. He'd have to constantly be trying to trump the mother. He couldn't do that, but it's not hard to trump us dads. Amen, men? And see, the destruction, the pain of original sin is most seen and a father who can't emulate the metaphor of what the Father wants to be to all of us. You hear me? That's huge. So there's this picture of sons, and what does it mean, and what are the implications? And to be the son means two things. First of all, the Father, all that the Father has is, it's yours. And the second thing, it's a relationship of love and emotion. So everything that the Father has is yours. But guys, listen to me. How you enter the kingdom depends on your paradigm of how you move around and follow God. If you enter the kingdom out of fear, if you enter the kingdom out of what are the laws, what are the rules, did I get baptized, did I do this right, did I do that right, did I pray the sinner's prayer right, if you entered the kingdom through that, primarily out of a fear of going to hell, and all that may all be true, and it is true, hear me loud and clear, great tragedy, you didn't come because of the love of the Father. Came out of fear. And an orphan is driven by fear. A son is driven by love. This morning I talked to T, the Vietnamese boy who lived with us, and I love him with all my heart, like our son. Forgot to call him and tell him happy birthday, and I was telling him happy birthday, and he hasn't accepted Christ, and I long that one day he will. I don't know what the end of that story will be. When I had our children, I prayed, oh God, give me no children that are not going to follow you. I can't bear the thought of a child that spends eternity in a Christless hell. God did a number on us. He had us adopt one for a few years, and he's been in our family ever since. But I don't want him to come to God because I've scared the hell out of him. I want him to come to God because he's discovered the love and the hope of the Father, because when that happens, he'll stay. Scared people lose their fear. People who are committed through a bond of love, you can't break that bond. And that's why a lot of you backslide and you can't stay forward, because you don't love him as a child. You think of him as the God who's going to kick your rear, who's going to grab you by the throat and let you have it. And he's not afraid to do that. Why is this sonship so important? Because you guys know, if you know anything about Bob Roberts, you know that I'm obsessed with the kingdom of God. Incredibly obsessed with it. And we discovered it, that little question, when will Jesus be enough? And it led to radical transformation in T life. And then we discovered, what if the church was the missionary and discovered the sign of the Spirit? Isn't it somebody goes flopping around on the floor, but after they flopped around or not flopped around, they get up on their feet and they're loving and serving other people. It's not about the Sunday event. It's not about a conference event. It's not about a worship event. It's about a Jesus event that transforms us inside. And that event can't be held on the inside. It's coming out. It's coming out. And then we discovered, what if the church were to turn the world upside down, and we begin to understand the necessity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't something you needed just to make you feel good or for signs and wonders. You needed it more than anything else for holiness and staying connected to the Father. And then candidly, there's a guy that I've been listening to who has rocked my world the past year on what does it mean to be a son of God. And he caught my attention because he was talking about the kingdom as it relates to sonship. And I'd been able to lose it. Here's what it means, guys. When it's all said and done, it means everything I have in Christ because of who he is. Therefore, Christianity isn't a religion about who God is. It's a family where we are sons and daughters. See, that's why, let me just tell you, that's why I can worship if the music is loud or if it's soft or if it's traditional or if it's contemporary. Guys, don't get mad at me. I find God even in the Catholic Mass. Bob, how can you say something like that? Because my focus is on God. And frankly, I love all the different ways of worship. Because if you know the history and the story of what God did and how he did it, to be a son is to provide for him. This isn't a good illustration, but I wanted to show y'all my purse I got a couple of weeks ago. This is a Brighton. I love this purse. My wife wanted a purse. And so she went in a store, Brighton store, to look for one. She said, we don't need to spend that much money. I said, no, let's get it. She said, Bob, I really don't like them. And I'm watching her eyes. You know how you have to watch to see, is that, you know, go back and get it? Is that, I really don't. You know, you're trying to figure all this out. But she bought a purse, and you'd have to know how tight my wife was. So since she bought a purse, then that was it. I got off the plane, and I was stuck in an airport for a long time. And I was sitting there drinking Starbucks, and there was this Brighton store at the gate where I was. And I thought, you know what? And I looked over there, and they had all these new Brighton purses they didn't have anywhere else. So I go over to those purses, and I remember her saying something about size. And they've got small, medium, and large. So I figured out she wants the small, or the medium. I started to get her the real, you know, nice small one so that when we go listen to jazz or have some fun, you know, she could be smart and sexy and walk. But I thought, no, that isn't what she wants in a purse. Thought about getting her the big grandma, and I thought, see, here's the rule. If my daughter likes it or my mother likes it, it's not a good purse. So I know my wife well enough. So the next thing I do, I take pictures of them, and I'm shooting her emails. Which one do you like best? Bob, we can't afford this. Don't do this. I say, don't worry about it. Which one do you like the best? So I go over to this lady. She was from Ethiopia. She had a nice accent. She's a young lady, just an immigrant. So y'all know me. I love people from around the world. I had her praying to receive Christ along with 40 other Ethiopians right there in the store. I'm teasing. So she begins to show me. Now, here's this pocket. She can put her cell phone in here. Here, she can put her Kleenexes and her hankies. And here's, she started showing me all this stuff. So I said, all right, compartmentalize, medium size. I've got four options. This is the best one. I was becoming a purseologist. I was knowing everything there was to know about this purse. And then I looked at it. And another one had more brown on it, but it was too much and big hearts. The other one didn't have enough. So I got it for her. She said, don't get it. But I got it for her, and I brought it home for her. Do you know why? Because she's my wife, and I love her. We can afford it. She does a book. She'll figure it out. She gets mad at me when I spend stuff on me, but I'm kidding. Now listen to me, guys. Listen to me. I love my wife. I've done the same for my son. I've done the same for my daughter. Why? Because I'm their dad. And whatever I've got, it's theirs. Amen? Don't you know he loves you the same way? Don't you know that when you hurt, his heart hurts like a father? Hey, moms and dads, it's true. We would rather anything happen to us than happen to our kids. Amen? We would rather go through whatever they're going through because there's a deep love there. Listen to me. I had a man come up to me before the service and say, I had a stroke and it was horrible, but God's touched my body and he's changing it. You know, guys, he was excited. Had somebody else tell me, hey, marriage counseling is working. Had someone else tell me, it's all fell apart, but I know he's God. Listen to me. Everything you feel, he feels. We live in a fallen, screwed up world. You know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to preach the next 2 points. I'm going to save them for another sermon so I don't have to study so hard. And I'll quit a lot quicker and give you freedom to spend more time with God. Amen? See, he's your father. So he's got all this stuff. Let me tell you what matters to him. It's this stuff. What's in your heart? And the whole message of Hosea, he begins the book by saying, I'm your father. I'm your daddy. I love my kids. I would die for my kids. But believe it or not, I do not love my children at the depth that God loves them. God deeply is with you. And if he is for you, who can be against us? I may be broken, but he is strong. I may be lost and confused, but his GPS is on course. I may be filled with anger and anything else, but His Spirit is within me. Everything I need exactly at the point of time is present for what He has called me for. Everything. Would you bow your heads? I want you to receive what the Father has for you. Brent's just going to play soft, 3 or 4 minutes. We're going to do the Lord's Supper. You need to do business with God. I'm just going to invite you right now just to do business with Him. If you want to come and kneel across the front, come on. Do we have a pianist or somebody, Brent, can just play soft for us? I want you to reflect on what does it mean to follow God. I'm just going to open the altar. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Some of you need to be down here kneeling and praying. I'm going to ask our prayer partners to come. You might need somebody to pray with you. Come on. Prayer partners, come on. We need you here. Prayer partners, please come forward. You may want to move out in the aisle and kneel. You may want to kneel at your seat. I want us to experience the love of the Father this morning.